All right, hey there. Got that going. Exodus. Oh yeah, Exodus chapter 13. Let's pray. Lord, thank you once again that we can turn to your word, Lord. It's such an encouragement to us to see what you've done in your people, in history, Lord, in times past, and God, to consider that you're still doing these same things in our lives today. We ask, Lord, that you'd again speak to our hearts. God, speak to us, meet us where we're at. Encourage us, Lord, with your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 13. You'll recall to mind that we left off with God telling Israel to go, delivering them through the blood of the Passover lamb, and delivering them from his final judgment, which was the death of the firstborn. If a household didn't have the blood of the lamb applied to their doorposts and the lintel of the home, the lintels horizontally and vertically, that the firstborn would die. So in chapter 13, it begins by saying, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine.'" You know, these firstborn of Israel, remember this, they were redeemed and saved by the blood of the Lamb. God says that since I've made a way for them to be saved, they're mine. I saved them, and I want you to give them back to me. God is also going to require of them the first fruits of their harvest. Give to me the first fruits. And that's the way it should be with God. Too many times we offer to God the last fruits. Well, God, you know, this is the last of my energy. I just don't have anything left. I've given everything else to the work week. I'll give you the last of my energy. Sometimes we don't even do that, to be honest, do we? Give them the first fruits of your day. You know, give them when you wake up in the morning, not the last. And I love, I'm a night owl. Look, I'm not a morning person, but, you know, the first fruits of your increase, give them those things. Because too many times we offer to the Lord the last fruit. If there's anything left, that's what I'll give to you. But God's worthy of our first. He's worthy of our best. And we ought to offer him our first fruits. If it weren't for him, we wouldn't have any fruit. And that's kind of the idea here. If it weren't for God, you wouldn't have your firstborn. So give your firstborn to God. And so we need to keep God, and I think this is a good application for us, as the priority in our lives. Because let's just be honest for a moment. Sometimes other things start to take priority over the Lord. And we start to give everything emotionally, everything financially, physically, to other things, and we're giving God very little of ourselves. But God demands, he not just desires, I would say he demands that we belong to him in every capacity. So with that said, I want you to remember that what we're studying here, it's not just a history, but it really is, in many ways, it foreshadows and it pictures the lives of Christians today. In the same way that the Lamb provided deliverance for the children of Israel, so too the blood of Jesus, the blood of God's Lamb, has provided for us deliverance from bondage, from God's wrath, and from sin, and from the world. And he deserves our first. Amen? Verse 3 says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt.'" Now, already God has given them instructions on remembering this day, but it is very important that they remember, so he goes over it again. This is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, something he discussed already in detail in the previous chapter. And he says, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you. Nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. You shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its seasons from year to year. And they've taken some of these things and they've really, you know, done them more physically, strapping, you know, the law to their heads and binding the law to their heads and their hands. And something, this in other places, you know, scriptures mention it. And something we saw in Israel, bind these things to your forehead, bind these things to your hand. And, you know, I think it's so important that, you know, God brought them out by his strength. And they're to remember that. That you didn't come out because you are strong. You came out because I am strong. And again, the month coincides with approximately April. They're obviously not perfect, but there are times when God does great things and he wants you to remember it. He doesn't just do great things. We forget stuff. We forget a lot of stuff. But he wants you to keep in mind what he has done for you. Set up, we've discussed this already in Exodus, have memorials. Tell people about it. It's good to tell people about it. Share your testimony. Show people what God has done for you. In this case, he wants Israel to always remember their deliverance from Egypt. No matter how far they may come in the future, look back and remember where you have come from and remember how you were delivered. And this was God's way for every new generation to identify with the covenant that was between him and their father Abraham. This was the covenant that I swore to Abraham, and it's now yours. So remember this. Very important. It was a very, very much a generational thing to keep them in tune with and lined up with this covenant that is theirs. That is theirs. So, you know, it's important to us to remember what God did so that we can trust what God will do. God kept his promises. God keeps his promises. And in the same way that they were told to remember unleavened bread, what did Jesus say? Take and eat this in remembrance of me. We're to remember the Lord and to declare his death until he comes. Similar to what they were to do with unleavened bread, we do on a weekly basis with what we call communion. It's a reminder of God as Redeemer and of the need for his sacrifice to bring salvation. Verse 11, it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So God doesn't like donkeys, apparently, right? God's like, I don't want your donkeys. Give me a lamb, you know, pay for it with a lamb. And if you're not going to give me a lamb, just break the donkey's neck. I really don't want firstborn of your donkeys. So it shall be, verse 14, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? You shall say to him, by strength of hand, and again repeating himself, by strength of hand the Lord has brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The Lord did this. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be a sign on your hand and on the frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. So it identifies why God was like, lambs are significant. So redeem them with a lamb. It wasn't the blood of a donkey that you were delivered. It was the blood of the lamb. And here's the reason, God says, I want you to make sure that the firstborn are mine. When you dedicate them, they'll ask you the question, why are you doing this? And then you can say, this is why. And you can point it all back to what God has done. So beautiful, beautiful thing here. any male animal that was offered, an unclean animal, you know, that you wanted to keep, God says would be purchased with a lamb. They had to redeem them or buy them back. They had to buy back their own consecrated animals or sons. And again, it was a reminder, it reminded them that God spared the firstborn in Egypt. It showed them God's high regard for human life. He doesn't take pleasure in death. It looked forward to the day when Jesus would pay the ultimate price for you and for me, for our redemption. He redeemed us. And so there's this whole image here of redeeming and purchasing back and all of this stuff. So obviously God's firstborn, God's only son, he gave for you and for me. Verse 17 says, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go. I love that. He didn't really, did he? They left. That God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of wilderness of the Red Sea. The children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So it wasn't chaotic. But this is interesting because what God says is essentially, remember how he said, I'm delivering the armies of Israel? I wonder if that was a way to encourage them. But at the same time, God sees them and says, you know, they're not armies yet. And if they came to the land of the Philistines, or they came to the land of the Philistines, you know, crossing along the coast there, and then they came over to Israel, they may not be prepared for war, for battle. These were not warriors at this point. So God led them through the wilderness around to the Red Sea. And some people say this was the Reed Sea. I don't think they're right. I think it's the Red Sea. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. I love this. Where he placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you. When we last saw Joseph, it was just this expression of faith. I know God's going to keep his word. And when he does, I want you to take my bones that would have been buried maybe above ground in a tomb, a sepulcher. Not a sepulcher, but probably in a sarcophagus of some sort. And take them with you. And so, Joseph, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones away from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way. So he's leading them by a pillar of cloud, giving them shade, no doubt, as well. And by a pillar of fire to give them light at night. So as to go by day and night. They could travel both day and night and be led by the Lord, be comforted by his presence. And isn't that a beautiful... I think God still does that with us today. He leads us, he comforts us with his presence. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Look, we don't have the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, but we have the Spirit living in us. Jesus said, it's good that I go away, because when I go away, I'll send another like me. Another of the same kind is the idea. Somebody to come alongside and to comfort you, to help you, to lead you ultimately. And God said he's the Spirit of truth that will lead them, us, in his truth. See, God saw what was ahead. He led them in the wilderness. And we sometimes question why God leads us the way that he does, but we must keep in mind that he knows what's best. He led them into the wilderness. It didn't make sense logically to the people. It didn't seem like the fastest route, but it was the best route for them, and guiding us so that we can trust in him. Even if the path seemed foolish, we need to trust that he sees what's ahead, and he leads us by his strength, by his power. And the cloud would allow them to travel during the day. Traveling in the desert can be very difficult, especially with this many people, young children, animals. The fire would guide them at night with its light. The Lord went before them. He's before them, and we'll see he's behind them. The Lord led them into the wilderness for a reason, but they spend far too long in the wilderness due to their own unbelief and their complaining spirit. Everyone in this Christian life will spend some time in the wilderness. You might be in the wilderness now. Sometimes it's due to our own belief that we remain there. See, God has reasons to bring us there. I think one of those reasons is because it's sometimes in the wilderness that we generate that thirst for God, as a deer pants for water, like David said. Sometimes I think we need to be in the wilderness to experience that real thirst. Sometimes we stay in that wilderness because of our unbelief rather than God's leading. The trip should have taken a few weeks. They would live their lives out, this generation in the wilderness, 40 years, till the new generation that would enter into the promised land by faith. So just a good warning for us, I think, there. Exodus chapter 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea." Let me just skip ahead here. Then I will... Sorry. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, "They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in." Pharaoh doesn't understand why they will have gone the way they went either. He thinks that they're lost, that they're not being led. Remember, he made a threat. "Your God better be with you when you leave." He's going to make good on that threat. At least he thinks he is. "Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So God speaks to them to go and camp in this place in particular. It's a place where they'll be hedged in, it seems, by Pharaoh. But God is going to do this for a reason. He wants Pharaoh to pursue, to attack, so that God can be victorious in delivering. Baal is a word meaning Lord. Zephon is a word meaning watch over, so like a watchtower. So when he says, "I want you to camp it opposite Baal Zephon," it's like God saying, "I want you to camp by this watchtower." And Israel is being led into a trap. They'll be hedged in by the mountains on both sides. They'll be hedged in by the Red Sea in front of them. And it seems to those that are watching, they're foolishly wandering in the wilderness, lost. And yet it's God leading them into this place. And God does that in order to elicit the pursuit of the man whose heart he had hardened. "Go and destroy them. Look, now is your chance." God is going to use that to reveal one last time to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians his power over them. I think it's going to keep them from pursuing Israel even more. They would never have left Israel if God didn't do this. Verse 9 says, "Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. They said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?'" You know, he heard the reports. "You gave them all your gold and you let them go." So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea of Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. So you have these mountains on the side, and they're camped there by the sea. It's possible that Pharaoh was expecting the Israelites to return after worshiping the Lord, but they're wandering in the wilderness instead. When they received word that they were in fact intending to never return, Pharaoh sought to make them return. You know, you mean they're not coming back? Maybe Pharaoh's going out to retrieve them. A chariot in those days would be like a tank in a modern sense. It doesn't look good for Israel. Verse 10 says, "And when Pharaoh drew nearer, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. They went out with boldness, but when they see the Egyptians, they're very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Already, how quickly things have changed for them. The first threat out in the wilderness, did they not remember how God delivered them from the Pharaoh? And yet they're still so afraid of Pharaoh. And I think what God's doing here is he wants to show them that they don't need to be afraid. They need to understand his power. They need to understand who he is. Well, they're understandably afraid. There's mountains on the side. Their greatest enemy is behind them, wants to destroy them. Moses, however, will endure a lot of complaining from these people. This is just the beginning. When we forget who the Lord is, and when we forget what the Lord has done in our past, fear is a pretty natural response to threatening times. But it's when we remember who the Lord is, and we remember what God has done, that we won't be afraid of our enemies. So read the Bible, remember what he's done. Reflect in your own life, remember what he's done. Consider his promises, remember what he promises to do. And you will find yourself not controlled by fear, but walking in faith. Verse 13 says, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. What a wonderful word of the Lord to this fearful group of people. Fear is a real thing. We've all felt fear. But there's only one thing that we ought to fear. The Bible explains to us in Luke chapter 12, verse 5, my friends, do not be afraid of the one who can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will show you to whom you should fear. Fear the him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. I say, you fear him, fear God. Don't fear any man and what they might do to you. Fear God. Constantly, God is telling his people, do not be afraid. And this is the final kind of, if you'll recall, we saw Moses, initially, he killed an Egyptian and he fled for fear of Pharaoh. You remember that? And then, when he was in the wilderness for 40 years, he fell in fear of God as he saw him in the burning bush and God spoke with him. And we see him moved now by the fear of God to face the Pharaoh. He's more afraid, you might say, of God and what God is capable of than the power of Pharaoh. And here, what we see him doing is now encouraging others, because now he has seen God's deliverance, God's power, and his faith. He's able to encourage others, do not be afraid, because God is going to deliver you. He's going to fight for you. And I just love this progression that we see in the life of Moses. And let me just say this, if fear is a problem for you, as you learn to just trust in the Lord and you see God do things in your life, my prayer is that as you walk in faith, that you would be able to encourage others, just as Moses does here. Don't be afraid. God's working. God's doing something here, guys. And so if you're in a moment of fear in your own life, let me just tell you this. I've seen God do some amazing things, miraculous things, not just for me, but for others. And I want to tell you, do not be afraid. God is working. He's working in whatever you're going through. So don't be afraid. And I love this. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Now they don't know how that's going to happen. And in verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So Moses is crying out to the Lord, and the Lord replies by saying, look, this is a time for action. You go and raise your rod. The children of Israel start marching forward, because it's a time for, you know, there's a time for prayer, but there's a time to work. There's a time for action, prayer for guidance. But when guidance comes, start moving. Sometimes we make the mistake of, and I want to be careful here, it's never a mistake to pray. But there are times when prayer is the appropriate response, sitting, waiting quietly for prayer. But sometimes God answers those prayers with instruction. And sometimes those instructions are, get up and move. Do something about it. And often we'll see God do that. Here's the answer to your prayers. It's wisdom and instruction to move. And we're wise to act in obedience when God answers those prayers in such a way. Verse 19 says, and the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. So in front now, behind. God's parting the waters. He's protecting from the rear flanks. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to one, and gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. So this is a nighttime thing. Darkness for the Egyptians and light to light the path for Israel. I love that. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. The word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The Lord is completely protecting them, not leaving an open space for the enemy to attack. What is light to the children of God is darkness to the Egyptians, the same God, the same manifestation, if you will. Light to one, darkness to the other. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. Crucifixion of Christ is light to us, salvation for us. To the Jews, he says, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, it's the power of God Christ, the power and wisdom of God. Isn't that amazing? Enlightens us. Verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea and caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land. And the waters were divided, so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left, and the Egyptians pursued them and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, not his houses, his chariots and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels, so they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel. They're recognizing this isn't a good idea, guys, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Their wheels are falling off. It's a big problem. They recognize that. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians and their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Some people say it was the Reed Sea. It was really shallow, and so, you know, the wind, they pass through on dry ground, and then there's always the argument, then that's amazing, that God drowned the Egyptian army in a sea that was 18 inches deep or whatever. And the waters returned, covered the chariots and the horsemen, all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, entire destruction. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So, an absolute miracle. I know people try to push this aside as though it wasn't. It was. The Exodus, the parting of the Red Sea, such a glorious event in history. Again, I said the most significant event is the Passover lamb. God doesn't tell them to remember this in such a grand way as the Passover, because the Passover lamb is one of the premier events for the history of Israel and for God's plan of redemption through his son Christ our Lord. Never again to be placed under the bondage of Egypt. They're free. The Red Sea now dividing them from the Egyptians. They won't pursue them. And, you know, it's like the world has been put to death. And so too the world has been put to death in our lives. Finally, closing out, verse 30. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. So they washed up on the seashore on both sides, presumably. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So this is a great result. They were walking in fear of Pharaoh, and now they fear the Lord. They have seen a lot. They have every reason to fear the Lord. Now they just need to learn how to trust the Lord in the wilderness. And unfortunately, in many ways, we'll see how they fail. Let's continue. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word once again, Lord, how it applies to our circumstances today. Father, I pray that if there's anyone that is walking in fear, that you would encourage them, strengthen them. May they have faith in you. Remind them, Lord, of who you are and what you do, what you have done. And Father, we just want to thank you that you are working in our lives. That God, you are standing with us, that you are, will never leave us nor forsake us. Help us to cling to those promises, no matter what wilderness we might be traveling through currently. Increase our faith. And sure, Lord, examine our hearts. If there's unbelief in our hearts, Lord, that is keeping us in a place of wilderness that we don't need to be in, God, I pray that you would just call, bring us to repentance. We thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.